Good to see you this morning. Thank you, Tim, for leading us in those songs this morning and the one to come here, the invitation song as well, because that will tie in with the lesson. So Judy and I were talking after services the other day, and we were talking about the song Abide With Me, and I told her I had a sermon on that, and she asked I might bring it. So I don't have many more opportunities left to honor such requests before they move, and so I was happy to bring that out of the files to do again. You know, the Bible does tell us to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Colossians 3, verse 16. I've long stated that these songs often teach some of the greatest lessons if we would just listen to some of the words. The Bible does want us to do that from time to time. In fact, it tells us to pray with the understanding and to sing with the understanding in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Have you ever thought of a song as a prayer set to music that we're directing to God like we would a prayer? And of course, we understand we would never want to pray to God without understanding, and the same should be so with songs as well. And I think when we understand sometimes the backstories of songs, it helps us to appreciate even the lyrics that much more. So just to share a little bit of the background, this was written by Henry Light, in 1847, the year of his death. In fact, it was written 3 weeks before he died. So if he dies 3 weeks earlier, we don't have this song that many have sung for many years. He had the text Luke 24 and 29 in his mind, and we'll look at that text in just a minute. There he was speaking about evening coming, and he thought about it in regards to the evening of life, as his life was coming to a close. See, Henry lived in England, on the coast of England, and towards the end of his life he had developed tuberculosis. In that day and age, could be a death sentence. It really could be. It was a dreaded disease. Today, not so much. You know, I've been exposed to tuberculosis. When I was in an emergency room, they gave me the various medication and developed no illness from it. But many have died from tuberculosis. Even famous people, James Monroe, our fifth president, Andrew Jackson, our seventh president, Jane Austen, well-known writer, died at age 41. Doc Holliday, age 36, a famous gunslinger, you know, of the Wild West, died of tuberculosis. Well, Henry Light also had tuberculosis, and the damp winters took a further toll on his lungs, and so he left his home, left his wife even behind, and went to France, to Italy, in the hopes that a better climate, a warmer one, might give him some hope of improvement of his health, a chance against tuberculosis. Well, he would not leave France alive. And in his hotel in Nice, France, his lungs gave out at the age of 54. 54 years old. And he would die only 3 weeks after completing the lyrics of the song. He actually wrote it and then sent it, mailed it to his wife that she might review it. So if you like, you can open up the hymn book, or you can look at some of the stanzas here on the slide. When it comes time for the invitation song, we're going to sing all the stanzas that are on the slide. You might have noticed from that previous slide that there was originally 8 verses. Our hymn book only has 3. We're going to study 5 of those hymns verses this morning. So the song starts with the title, Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me, abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. So it starts with the title. It is the heart of the song. It's the reason for its creation. Lord, stay with me. Abide with me. It should be the plea of every honest heart, especially when alone or going through various trials or even as death nears, as it was for Henry Light. Remember, he was away from his wife, away from his familiar surroundings of his home, and kind of felt alone. And so he asked God, abide with me. I remember Natalie House, this was always a requested song of hers, especially in her later years. She liked the very lyrics and what they were saying and conveying. The word abide means to dwell or to settle down, make themselves completely at home, a permanent residence, not a temporary one. So we're in essence asking God, stay put beside me, stay with me through it all. Fast falls the eventide. You see, that's an old English term meaning evening. If we didn't take time to dissect the very hymn, we may not have known. What does it mean, fast falls the eventide? It's the evening. So you can imagine Henry as he's walking along the coast, seeing the evening sunset, and maybe thinking of this verse in Luke chapter 24. Let's go ahead and turn there now. Luke 24 and verse 29. And you'll see where he kind of captures the idea for some of the words of the song and the idea of the song. In Luke 24, you have some disciples there walking on the road to Emmaus. They have been bewildered of what they'd heard. Jesus was crucified, but then they learned that he was not seen in his grave. What could these things mean? And it was actually Jesus that appears next to them on the road, but they couldn't recognize him in his new state, his resurrected state. And so he listens to them and they talk with him. And then finally, Jesus reveals himself to them. He sheds the light on scriptures. And there we see in Luke 24, verse 29, these disciples, it says, they constrained him, saying, abide with us. There's the title, right, of the song. For it is towards evening, fast falls the eventide, right? And the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Henry, perhaps looking at this verse, recognizing that all they had to do was ask. And he was willing. He was willing to stay with them. So he thinks, I will ask, abide with me, that he might also be willing to stay with me in this chapter of his life. You know, there's a lot of verses that you read and you're impressed by, and you might say, I got to do some digging deeper into to understand more of the meaning of it. This is one of those verses that I wouldn't have thought to dive deep into and to think of a song based off of. And yet it just goes to show that really there are great lessons we learn from almost every verse of the Bible, even the ones that you may not think that there could be things to learn from. These disciples wanted to spend more time with Jesus. And what better way to spend an evening than to spend it with your Lord? I mean, how do you usually spend your evenings? Maybe you're tired from the day of work. You want to just kick back, turn on the television, do something else. But here they just wanted to spend more time with Jesus. Stay with us, Lord. Abide with us. Teach us more, Lord. It's always good to spend the evening with the Lord. Now, he says, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. Here he's talking about figurative darkness, the gloom of life. And we have sought comfort from our sorrow in such times, haven't we? And sometimes we might turn to families or to preachers or to church members, and that's fine. That's something God would have us to do. But sometimes the hurt is so deep that they really can't offer the help we need. And he even recognized that too. When helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. Let us remember, ultimately, our true help is going to be the Lord. And that there may be times when comforts flee and helpers are of no help. And we got to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, There was a time when the darkness of life came over David. They had learned that their loved ones, the women, the children had been taken in a raid. And even some of David's mighty men sought to turn against David. David felt himself very alone in such a moment. In verse 6 of chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, it says, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." There's going to be times when other helpers fail. We've got to then learn to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And He will be a comfort to us. He will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." He is the help of the helpless. Jesus, even when He left, He says, "Don't worry, I'll send to you another comforter, the Holy Spirit." Was it last week we talked about the Holy Spirit, how He dwells in Christians, how important that is to understand that, to understand the figure of speech and this idea of Him making residence with us, right? Being completely at home with us. Yes, He is the comforter. It's great to know when we're not getting help anywhere else that Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they are the helper of the helpless, and that we can ask them to abide with us, just as the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Well, the second stanza, it says, "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O Thou who changes not, abide with me." Again, Henry uses the image before him of the closing day, and he uses it to refer to the closing of life, right? Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. You know, a life can be pictured as a day, if you think about it, right? A beginning, a middle, and an end. Remember, he was actually 54 years old. And he was picturing it towards the end. Where are we on life's little day? They had a little lower life expectancy in Henry's day. Ours was a little bit higher than that. But where are we on that journey of life? Indeed, the days pass faster and faster and faster. And I know there's those that are older that look at me and say, "Just wait a bit, it's going to go even faster." That's kind of the way the Bible describes life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, it talks about all life as grass and all flesh is as the flowers, right? That it just passes away like grass does or flowers. James chapter 4, verse 14, what does he describe life like there? James chapter 4, verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away." Yeah, life passes very, very quickly. Its glories pass away. This has to do a lot with the mental perception of time, right? The more days logged to the brain, the faster it all just kind of seems to pass. Versus a child that maybe has lived like 7 years, right? They can count all the Christmases they've had on two hands. They're like, "Oh, it's going to take forever for the eighth one to come. It just takes so long for Christmas to get here." And yet, the person that maybe has had 80 of them can recall so many of them that they just kind of seem to blink and, hey, It's the next Christmas already, right? It's that mental perception of time. And yes, it just goes so fast the older we get. Change and decay and all around that we see. You know, as you mature, you realize that that's not just true of our bodies, right? That's true of the things that exist around us in our lives, right? That couch is not so new anymore, right? From the first day that you bought it. The pillows, not so fresh. There might be the divots, right? Those kinds of things. Even the kids can experience this. I mean, in their short little life, they've had multiple computers, right? Because after a few years, they go kaput. Change and decay and all around us. That new car, it's not going to be new for long. You'll remember the first dents, the first dings, right? And then they just start to mount up and you don't even care anymore. We definitely see it among people as well. We see young people at one time that sat on our knee, now graduating college, going off to the workforce. You know, I often, you know, chuckle and remember some of that picture of Julie and I with some of the early church kids. Many of them aren't even here anymore. Graduated, gone away. Goes by really fast when you look at life through children. Everything changes. That is the rule of life. It's the one constant, they say, is change. Everything, though, except God. O thou who changes not, abide with me. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, this is how God describes himself, how Malachi describes God. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." He changes not. Hebrews 13, verse 8, there speaks of Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that ought to bring us joy to think that in our changing world, there is one who does not change, and that is our God. He is our rock, our hope of salvation. So if there's anyone that we'd want to abide with us, it should be Him. Because truly, He's the only one who can. As the world spins and turns, He does not change at all or vary. He is still the same. He's the one that we can rest and lean upon. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel." You know what immutability means? The unchangeableness. The unchangeableness of His counsel. Confirmed it by an oath. God doesn't vary. God doesn't change. And He gives His word, and it's impossible for Him to lie. Verse 18, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we may have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. He's saying we can take refuge in this fact, right? That God confirmed it by an oath, and it's impossible for God to lie, that there's the unchangeableness of His nature. It's guaranteed. Then he goes on to say, verse 19, because of this hope set before us, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You know what anchors do? They cause a boat from floating off away. It keeps it steadfast. It keeps us in the area. And he's saying, when we think about God's unchangeable nature, that He is the one who doesn't change, that He is steadfast, then we've not misplaced our hope by placing it in Him. It acts as an anchor for the soul. O thou who changes not, abide with me. Then Henry said in the third stanza, I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through clouds and sunshine, oh, abide with me. I think as we mature and grow, we know this to be so more and more. I need thy presence every passing hour. We have a song that says it, right? Every hour. Oh, I need thee. Yes, that was another song that Natalie House also liked for us to sing with her. Every hour God is needing our lives. We cannot do this alone. And sometimes that makes it the bulk of much of my prayer. Sometimes, God, I need you. Please be by me. I need you. Every day reminds me how much more I need Him. I need Him to help me against the tempter's power, right? Show me that way of escape. God has promised to make a way of escape for the Christian, that we can overcome every temptation. Who like thyself, my guide and stay, can be? Only He can guide my feet to keep me from the evil path and to keep me on the straight and narrow way. Who like thyself, my guide and stay, can be? There's no better guide than Him. We love the old familiar Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Remember how it goes? Trust in the Lord with all your hearts and lean not on your own understanding. What does it say? It's saying, I'm not going to be guided just by my own self, by my own understanding, by my own wisdom, by my own think-sos. I'm not wise enough, good enough, strong enough. I'm not God. So verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That's what we're saying in this stanza here. Guide my paths. Guide my steps. I'm going to trust in your word, O Lord, to do that. In Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah 6 there, verse 16, as people were straying away from God, this was one of His pleas to them. In Jeremiah 6, 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. You know, a lot of people just ridicule the old ways. The old ways isn't too popular anymore. Right? If it was, we'd see this building full, right? But no, whatever's trendy or contemporary, that's what people lean towards. God says there was an old way, and it was the good way, and you should seek to walk in it. And that way comes from the Word of Scripture. Why do we need that way? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah plainly says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So do we listen for that way? Or are we like the people old that sneer at the old way and say, I'm not going to walk in it? I mean, do you ever catch yourself? Or do you ever say, I know what God says, but... Right? I know my mom and dad are just trying to lead me in what the Word of God says, but... So do you listen or do you not? You know, the Lord promised to abide with us as long as we abide with Him. He is on the straight and narrow path. He won't travel the broad way. He won't do it. He refuses to. So thus, I must be given to His Word, that I may ever know His way and His path. And I'll tell you, Sundays and Wednesday services is not enough. We get a little bit here, but when you think about it, what is delivered here and then tonight and then Wednesday night is just a few smidge of hours compared to all the information and teaching that you might receive from other people, either at school or at work or wherever it may be, all the conversations combined. So we need to also have personal devotion, don't we? I need the every passing hour. I need to devote myself to God and His guidance for my life. And if we do, then He'll be our comfort, our guide through the good and the bad, the clouds and the sunshine. Oh, abide with me through it all. Do we really want Him to when we are not seeking His word, seeking His counsel? We need to. The fourth stanza says, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. We're now in one of the stanzas that's not in our hymn books, but I wish it was, because you start to see his story unfold and what he's thinking about. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. No doubt tuberculosis was a dreadful disease to endure, especially in its final stages with the chest pain, the shortness of breath. You would even cough up blood at some times as well. And without modern aid and comfort to take some of the pain away, it would have been dreadful. And yet he says, ills have no weight. Here Henry's saying it really doesn't matter in the big scheme of things. It doesn't have any weight. You know, I wish, and I need Henry Light's perspective on illness. I'd love his attitude here. I'm not going to fear it. Why? Well, because where is death's sting and where grave is your victory? What's the worst that ultimately can happen? I die? Well, there is no sting in death. See, he's actually quoting from what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or grave, where is your victory? This is what he's quoting from as he puts together this hymn. I am triumphant if thou art with me. Death, there's no sting in it anymore. Why? Well, because Jesus conquered the grave. You know, that was the question that Paul asked Agrippa in Acts the 26th chapter. Why must it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? See, because He had. He had raised Jesus Christ. And Paul knew He would raise Him up one day as well. The Christian wins in the end. No need to fear, even if death is that foe. He is a defeated foe. Death is swallowed up in the Christian's victory. See, Henry knows he's dying. Time's running out. You know, sadly, a lot of folks, they don't start thinking this kind of way until life forces them to. But wouldn't you like to live with this kind of confidence right now? To live as if you were dying? To know that if you were to die as you pull out here from the church parking lot, hit by a car, that it's okay. Death, where's your sting? Grave, you have no lasting victory. So we need to choose the good part of life, don't we? That's what Jesus had talked about with Mary and Martha, right? That Martha was troubled by many things, but Mary, she had chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her, to be in Jesus' presence to sit at Jesus' feet, to hear Jesus' teaching. So we need to choose that good part, that part that shall not be taken away, a life given to Christ at the feet of our master teacher. Else, when life is taken away, so too is our confidence if we haven't placed it in Him. What confidence Henry had here as he penned these words. And then the fifth stanza, he says, "Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life and death, O Lord, abide with me." Again, it's sad that these two verses aren't included in our songbook. They truly bring the journey of the song to a natural end. Henry's last days were used thinking about the cross, right? "Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes." You know, the Apostle Paul even talked about how he would glory in not anything else but the cross of Christ, to think of His atoning sacrifice, how necessary it was to us being saved from our sins, that He's willing to give His life in exchange for ours. To also think about His resurrection, and that the Bible says one day we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know, the Christian gets that joy, that comfort, that hope. Why? Because 1 Peter 3:21 talks about baptism now saves us. It's not the removal of the filth of flesh that is, it's the answer, the appeal of a good conscience towards God. And then he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So to know that we have also in a way experienced what Jesus has, a death, burial, and a resurrection. So the child of God knows that I shall be like Him, because I've been baptized into His death, that I may be raised to walk in newness of life. Friends, don't let the last times be the first time that you actually seek to truly think deeply about the spiritual realm. No, we need to be thinking about it all the time. Shine through the gloom. Point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. The more our mind is set on things above, not on things of the earth, the more it'll feel like we're going home, right? Heaven's morning breaks. In Revelation chapter 21, these are words that I've often read in the last hours of someone's life. When Natalie House was passing away, I read Revelation 21 and 22. When Ineta Prater was passing away, you don't know her, she was in Washington, I read these words. Even when my mother was passing away, I read these words as well. In life and in death, to think about heaven's morning breaking. In verse 1 of chapter 21, it says, "I now saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. I'll give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" Those seven verses speak of the beauty of heaven, its comforts. And it reminds us of what's at stake if we don't abide with Him. We miss out on all of that. And verse 8 describes the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. Much better to think of going home to heaven, right, than not. You know, the sad thing is, this first time this song was sung was at Henry Light's funeral. He never actually got to hear the song sung congregationally. He may have done it himself, but it's interesting when you think about that. But of course, what pales in the reward to await is the important thing. And so these things of earth are not so much. I want to end, though, with a different story for just a moment. The story of the Titanic that sank April 15th, 1912. And in particular, of Isidore and Ida Strauss. You might say, how does all this tie in? Well, we'll try our best to make it work. This is the story of a wife and a husband there together. And you can recall when the Titanic had hit an iceberg and began to sink into the ocean. They were told that there would be made space for them on a lifeboat. And Ida, she got into the lifeboat. And they were going to allow Isidore to go. But Isidore refused to enter the lifeboat. He said, as long as there's women and children that are still on board, I will not get in the lifeboat. And so Ida stepped out of the lifeboat. She wanted to abide with him. And she gave her place to her maid and offered her her mink coat that she might be warm on the lifeboat. And she told her maid, as we have lived, so we will die together. And so you might be familiar with the story. You remember that the band comes on deck in time, eventually starts playing various religious tunes. Nearer to God, to thee, was one of them. And from what I understand, at the last time Isidore and Ida were spotted was on deck chairs, side by side, listening to that tune. You may not know this, but Ida and Isidore shared the same birthday. And so they would also share the same death day as well. On Isidore's tombstone was pinned the verse, many waters cannot quench love, nor can floods drown it. What a touching verse. And it was true in their marriage. But then I think about the words of God when He tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that God can abide with us like a loving spouse to the very end. The very, very end. And this song kind of reminds us of a man who's coming to the close of his life. And that was all he wanted. May it be what we want at the close of our life too. And if we want him in death, well then we must want him in life. And if you're not a child of God, time will be given to you today to become his. That you might begin that journey of life with Him all the way to the very end. If you are God's child, but you've turned away from obedience to the truth, this is also time for you to get right with Him. And He lovingly says, I'll abide with you if you abide with me. Won't you come while together we stand and sing this song?
Help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through clouds and sunshine, oh, abide with me. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is destiny? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the sky. Shadows flee in life, in death, O Lord, abide with me.